This summer, we've been going article by article through the Creed and rooting each point in the scriptures and making points of application and practical consequence in the life of those who truly believe in and profess Christ as their Savior. And this morning, we come to the article on the resurrection of the body. And we'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 as our starting point. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word as we consider this morning what really is at the core and the center of our hope as your children, the resurrection of the body. Lord, give us clarity, give us understanding, help us to simply grasp the things that are clearly laid out in your word and to be encouraged and to trust and to look to you. We pray these things in Christ's name, our resurrected Savior. Amen. We're drawing close to the end of our summer series here on the Apostles' Creed, and one thing we've really emphasized as we've looked at the Creed and gone through each article is the Trinitarian structure of the Creed. It's three paragraphs, and each paragraph addresses a different member of the Trinity. I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, and the third paragraph, I believe in the Holy Ghost, and then fleshes out some of the essential teachings that are really related to each of those members of the Trinity, maybe not exclusively, but in a significant way related to that particular person of the Trinity, and we've referred to that as a gospel logic. There's a theological logic that runs through the Creed. And so when you come to this last paragraph, we confess our faith in the Holy Spirit before we confess the church and then forgiveness and then the resurrection of the body and then eternal life. And that's because all of those things flow from a faith in the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're looking at the resurrection of the body. And the resurrection of the body in the Christian faith speaks to the most fundamental problem of humanity. If you read through the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, the most fundamental problem for human beings is the problem of death. Problem of death. That's the result of the curse. You go back to Genesis 3. It's the result of the fall. It's the result of the rebellion of mankind. But God has a plan for that. And specifically, the Holy Spirit is essential in carrying out God's solution to the fundamental problem of man. We read in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8:11, the same Spirit that indwells Christ, the same Spirit that empowered the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul says, if you are in Christ, that same Spirit indwells in you and will grant you resurrection life on that last day. So this makes perfect sense that it falls under the paragraph dealing with the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning I want to just give 3 points. This is a classic 3-point sermon about the resurrection of the body, because this is a confusing topic. It is. I want to talk about the intermediate state. I want to talk about the day of resurrection, and I want to talk about the nature of the resurrection body. And we'll look primarily at the Corinthian letters and Paul's letter to the Philippians. First, the intermediate state. What do I mean by the intermediate state? The creed does not specifically mention what happens to believers when we die. It goes right to the resurrection of the body, forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body. But this is such an important topic for our future, and there's so much confusion today about what happens when we die. Do you know what happens when you die? Do you think about that? Do you have expectations? Do you have an idea? Do you have a biblical idea of what's going to happen to you when you die? There's a lot of confusion about that, both today and also at the time that Paul was writing to the Corinthians. Much of the bulk of 1st and 2nd Corinthians seeks to clarify confusion about life after death and the resurrection of the body. The thing to emphasize when we talk about what happens when we die, and I'm speaking specifically for believers, is that we have a communion with Christ that is not broken. Naturally, we have all kinds of curiosity questions. We want to know in detail what it's going to be like. What are we going to experience? What are we going to know? What are we going to see? What are we going to feel? A lot of those questions just aren't addressed in the Bible. And we have to be content with that. We have to discipline ourselves to be content with what the Scriptures teach. And one of the main points that the Scriptures emphasize is that communion with Christ is not broken when we die. And for those who are in Christ, and for those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, for those who know Jesus Christ in a saving way, when you die, you are immediately taken into the presence of the Lord. Your communion with Christ is not interrupted. In fact, I think it'd be very accurate to say your communion with Christ, if anything, will be intensified. It will be increased. There will be something better about your communion with Christ when you die. Let me give you some scriptures that flesh this out. In 2 Corinthians 5, our passage this morning, Paul says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And then he goes on to say in verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So very clearly, Paul is saying, while you are here in your present body, there is a certain degree, a certain truth, a certain level upon which you are absent from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a communion that is not as full as it will be on the day that he calls you home to be present with him. And he says to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. So there's a real emphasis there on that continuity, that unbroken communion. In Luke 23:43, you're familiar with this. Jesus said to the forgiven, justified thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There's no interruption. There's no suspension. It's unbroken communion. It's intensified communion. If you're in Christ now, you have communion with Christ. What Paul's saying, what Jesus is saying, is on the day that you die, that communion is going to be nothing but increased. That's an encouragement. That's an encouragement to believers in Christ. That the day you die, there will be something better about your existence as a human being, because your communion with Christ will be that much closer. In Philippians 1:21, I'll just read it to you. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "To live as Christ and to die as gain." You see, Paul was not afraid to die, because in his understanding, his biblical worldview, his biblical mindset, he knew that it's better to die than to live if you know Jesus Christ. But he balanced that with the recognition that the Lord may well have work for him to do still on this earth. He goes on to say, "I'm hard pressed between the two," that is, between living and dying. Here's Paul in prison. He's facing the death penalty, almost sure and certain. And he's having this kind of argument in his mind. I know it's better to die and go on to be with the Lord, yet I don't know. I'm hard pressed between which one I would rather have, to stay here or to go to be with the Lord. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or to remain in the flesh, which is more needful for you. The Lord may still have work for me to do here. And if that means sitting here in prison and writing final epistles for the canon of Scripture, then so be it. And that's what he did. So the first point is that when we die, we have communion with Christ that is not broken, and that, if anything, it intensifies. And so that means we have to reject certain teachings. The notion of soul sleep, or the notion of some kind of unconscious state, or the notion of the total annihilation of the body and soul. These are small minority, but vocal minority views that pop up in the course of church history. And you see some of these even today, Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses especially teach that the soul sleeps, or the soul is annihilated. That's just not biblical. The evidence is overwhelming, not to mention Old Testament, Job 19. We could go back to other passages too that indicate that when we die, we have unbroken communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. This also rules out the Roman Catholic idea of purgatory. The notion that when we die, we pass into this state of suffering after death in order to make satisfaction that has yet to be made for our sins on earth. It's not biblical. When we talk about the intermediate state, we're talking about a period between the death and the resurrection of our bodies in which we are with Christ. And that's a point of great comfort. That's a point of great comfort. Whatever our soul will be like without its body, and it will be incomplete. The intermediate state, when you die, there is something incomplete about you. J.I. Packer uses this analogy. He says, think of someone with full use of his faculties and compare him with a paralytic. Now compare the paralytic with someone totally disembodied. Paralytics can do little enough, disembodied persons still less. The point there is that when our soul separates from our body, we're not a complete person. We're only a shadow of who God created and intended us to be. We're only whole when it's our body and soul together. But in that intermediate state, when our soul separates from our body, we will still be conscious, and we'll have unbroken communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the biblical teaching of the intermediate state, at least the major emphasis. Second point, the day of resurrection. The day of resurrection. The Bible also teaches, and here we're getting to specifically what's confessed in our creed, the resurrection of the body, that there is coming a final day when Christ is going to return, and there's going to be the sound of the archangel, and there's going to be a trumpet, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise every person, body and soul, unbeliever and believer alike, from the dead for a final reckoning. This is the day of resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, Matthew 24, 31, 1 Corinthians 15, 52. John 5, 28 to 29, Acts 24, 14 to 15, Matthew 16, 25, Matthew chapter 25, 2 Corinthians 5. There's multiple passages that indicate there is a day coming when Christ is going to return and things are going to draw to an end, and it's going to feature primarily the resurrection of the dead, bodily resurrection. That's one of the distinctive features of the Christian faith, is that souls are eternal, but they will exist in an eternal state with a physical body. That's another thing that confuses people a lot. I think particularly mystic and Middle Eastern religious notions that have crept into our society, people tend to think of the afterlife as being something non-physical. But that is not the idea of the Scripture at all. The Bible stresses the physicality of the afterlife. That's been the plan from the beginning. God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, a living soul out of the dust of the earth. And we are always intended to be in our wholeness with a body. The Scriptures emphasize that our bodies were created good. But we have to guard ourselves against speculation again. When we start thinking about what is that body going to be like on the day of resurrection, when our soul that's been with Christ in the intermediate state is finally reunited with the body, what's it going to be like? Well, that's my third point. After you die, there's an intermediate state. At some point in the future, Christ is going to return. There's going to be a day of resurrection. And then thirdly, what is our resurrected body going to be like? Well, I wish the Bible gave us a lot more information than it does. But it thrills me to the core of my being, the little bit that it does reveal. What is the nature of the resurrection? There's several images in Scripture. Turn to Philippians with me. Let me share a few images and metaphors that Scripture uses to describe what we can expect our bodies to be like. Because this is the core of the confession here now. We're talking about the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of the physical body that will be ours for eternity. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul draws a contrast here and speaks about what we can expect. He gives us a little bit of information. Philippians 3:20, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So here Paul contrasts our humble condition of our present bodies, lowly, humble, faulty, with what's going to be the glorious condition of our resurrected bodies that have been overhauled, made new by the power that enables Christ to subject all things to himself. He describes us as those who have a citizenship in heaven. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and here we are waiting for our Savior to come. And when he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to give us a new body. What's the body going to be like? It's going to be like Jesus' own physical resurrected body. What does that mean specifically? I'm not entirely sure, but it's a good, good promise. I mean, we can look a little bit at Jesus' body after the resurrection. The Gospels talk about his own body. 1 John 3:2 says, "When he appears, we will be like him." I don't know what exactly it means to have a body like Jesus Christ's, but it sure does encourage me that that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be glorious versus humble. 1 Corinthians 15, turn back to 1 Corinthians. Paul gives us a little glimpse here of the condition of our resurrected body. The present body contrasted with the resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15. Lots of confusion in the Corinthian church about the physical resurrection. A lot of people denying the physical resurrection. It begins in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. And he uses a picture of a seed. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. He says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" That's the question I'm trying to address right now. What kind of body are we going to have? Verse 36, "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body." So he first uses the metaphor of a seed and fruit. And what he's emphasizing here is there's going to be a connection. There will be some continuity, some similarity to the body that you have right now and the body that you're going to have for all of eternity. Just like there is some continuity between a little apple seed that you plant and the tree and the fruit that it eventually produces. But that metaphor also emphasizes a great discontinuity. It's not either or, it's both and. There's a lot of continuity, a lot of sameness, a lot of similarity, but there's also a lot of discontinuity. And something that you knew and were aware of previously becomes something that unless you had seen it for yourself, you really would never expect it or be able to explain it or anticipate it. And that's what he's saying about our resurrected body. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we know it's going to be somewhat like what we have now, and we know it's going to be a whole lot different and a whole lot better than what we have now. And think of a seed and think of a fruit. He goes on in verse 39 and the passage there and says, "For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory." This series of contrasts between the natural body and the heavenly body, and different created bodies, all things reflect the glory of the Creator in some way. And he's saying our resurrected body is going to reflect the glory of the Creator, and it's going to do so in a imperishable and glorious sort of way. He goes on in verse 42. He says, So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. So there's another clue. Our eternal bodies are going to be eternal. They're going to be imperishable. They won't die. It is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. So that contrast of dishonor now, glory in the future. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual body that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So our current body is subject to perishing, is subject to weakness, is subject to death, is subject to dishonor. Our future body is going to be under the dominion of salvation, and it's going to be the recipient of imperishability and glory and power and life. And he says our bodies are going to be like that first man, Adam, but our bodies are also going to be like that second man, Jesus Christ. They're going to be glorified, and they're going to bear the image of Christ in heaven. What does all that mean specifically? Again, we don't know exact details, but it does give us some glimpse as to what to expect. Bodies that are like the Lord Jesus Christ and bodies that are perfect. One more passage. Look at 2 Corinthians. Back to where we started. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul uses a couple of helpful pictures here when we ask the question, what is our future body going to be like? 2 Corinthians 5, he uses the metaphor of a tent. Look at our passage here, verse 1. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. So you have the present body. It's an earthly tent. You think of a tent, you pitch it. Suffices for a few nights, but it's weak, it's frail, it's subject to all kinds of disasters, calamities. It won't stand up long term. That's what he says our present body is like. But after it's torn down, he says we know it's going to be replaced by a building, a house. We have a building, a house from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Contrast a tent and a house. Contrast canvas versus brick and mortar. Saying this is what your resurrection body is going to be like. For in this tent we groan, verse 2, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. That's a metaphor of clothing. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Our present body is clothed with morality. Your clothes, your skin, your body is morality. mortality. He's saying you're going to be clothed with immortality. You're going to get a new set of clothes in your resurrection body. So here we have these passages, and they talk about the nature of the resurrection. They don't answer all of our questions about what our body is going to be like. But they do clarify the hope of the Christian is that in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies are going to be changed and transformed and transfigured into the likeness of the body of Jesus Christ. Mortality is going to put on immortality. Our present bodies that show all the marks and sins of the curse. Think about your body. Think about how we do groan in the tents that we currently have. They're weak, they're decaying, they're fragile, they're temporary. It's falling apart. It just is. That's what they do. That's what tents do. Think of the bodies of our loved ones, how heartbreaking it is to see people we love enduring diseases and physical breakdown and illness and genetic disorder and what from our perspective is an early death. I think of some of the particularly harsh diseases like Alzheimer's and cancer. Things that just ravage the body as a result of the fall. Handicaps, blindness, deformities, things that are just heartbreaking. We look at these things and we weep because of the ailments of fallen humanity. And yet the Bible comes to us, the Christian faith comes to us and gives us hope and says, look, you can weep in the face of these things, but you can also rejoice. Because God the Father has a plan to fix this. And there is going to be a day when we will see our loved ones in their full glory. There is coming a day when paraplegics are going to be transformed. There is coming a day when the mentally retarded will think and understand more sharply than the smartest people do in the here and now. There is coming a day when those who are blind will have sight. There is coming a day when we will have physical and mental powers that we have never seen in this life. I remember my mother's mother, when she had had a stroke and she was in her last year or so of life, saying that the one thing she really wanted to do was just be able to run again. She had missed for years because of age and then ill health and then a stroke, just the ability to run. She had a hard time even walking. And I remember her saying, I know on the other side, I'm going to run again. And I remember as a little boy being encouraged by that and thinking, yeah, that's very true. How basic and simple is that? And yet that's the fundamental hope of the Christian faith, that we're going to have an eternity in both soul and body and we'll be strong and we'll be incorruptible and we'll be indestructible and we'll be enduring. And will be so forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to Him and this precious promise that He gives to us as His children. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the promise of Your Word. Give us a new assurance and a new hope and a new encouragement, a fresh encouragement in the promises that You lay out before us. Lord, I pray that as we think about our own mortality and the brevity of life, that we would do so without fear, that You would work in our minds this same view of the Apostle Paul, to know with some anticipation that when we die, things get better and only get better from there as we anticipate the resurrection of the body. Lord, may we confess this with great confidence and hope, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.